Well, good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. Most of us were here last evening, I'm sure, but some were not. Even so, I think we begin tonight by looking at how we choose a partner, what the basis is. I think we shall run on lines which will bind both of our addresses together. A marriage begins before the wedding day. All its elements are present before the marriage ceremony. Certainly a new relationship will be created on the wedding day, but it will be out of the ingredients that were there before. And consequently, to cement a bad relationship, knowingly to do so, is sowing seeds for trouble later on. And you can be sure the trouble will come. Because marriage is the most intimate in every way of relationships. All parts of life are there under view. And really, it isn't the intimate fleshly relationship which would disturb marriage. It's all the other things that are part of marriage itself. And all those parts we've got to get to know in some measure before we are married. Marriage isn't claiming somebody, getting somebody, winning somebody. That's what the world thinks about it. And sometimes there are too many Christadelphian mothers who seem to think that that's what their daughters have got to do. And they get them off the mark at some disgustingly early age, before really they have passed through their teens. And it's necessary to know something about life in order to produce a stable relationship. Marriage isn't an escape from loneliness or from spinsterhood. We're not hunting for a mate, except a soul mate, somebody with whom we can have a truly spiritual relationship in the truth. Looks, disposition, status, means, all of these will play their part, but they're only a small part compared with the true ingredients of marriage at which we're going to have a look. We shall have natural urges, but they must be guided by the spiritual compass needle, otherwise we shall find ourselves going astray. We must have the right mind ourselves, and so must our partner, if we're going to develop a right relationship. To be in the right place at the right time and together is what we shall seek to do. Is love then a physical thing? Or just because we are people of faith, is it just faith that takes over and there is no physical relationship at all? No attraction and counter-attraction. Is that how marriage is? Is marriage at all related to falling in love or being in love or perhaps even making love? Is that, have they got any part in what marriage is, or is it all so highly spiritual that it's a chapter and verse matter? And that's how it must be run from day to night. How does it stand in relation to our families and to our warmest feelings that we have for them? Is it just something like that, only confined to two people? Is that what it is? Well, I believe that whatever our ultimate relationship is, we begin with that kind of urge that marks out somebody special for us. And we all know what that is. It's the kind of feeling that is evoked even the most beautiful of poetry and the cleanest of feelings that every young man feels for his bride. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate, and thy eternal beauty shall not fade, And those feelings we all understand. And they continue right through life. And they have their counterpart in Scripture, because even if the Song of Songs is about a spiritual thing, it is based on that very relationship, is it not? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, and his locks are bushy and black as the raven. And every girl can understand that, because these are the kinds of feelings that we evoke in one another. We're not quite sure why they are, and why it is that some attract us more than others. None of us know quite why it is, and why that striking beauty, especially when somebody falls in love with your sister. You can't understand why anybody should ever want to fall in love with your sister. But there it is. And then you might hear him singing his own little song. Eh? Oh, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. Oh, my love is like the melody that's sweetly played in tune. As fair thou art, my bonny lass, so deep in love am I. And I will love thee still, my dear, till all the seas gang dry. Till all the seas gang dry, my dear, and the rocks melt in the sun. And I will love thee still, my dear, while the sands of life shall run. And we all understand it. We've all been moved, those of us who've been married, by feelings such as these. And they are a part of life, an essential part of it. And they're not to be set on one side. They have been created by God, and they are to be cherished. And the great secret of life is that however much we have progressed through our married life, those words are still true. And that's what we still think, and that's what we still say, and should say to our loved one. And I will love thee still, my dear, while the sands of life shall run. Is it just then a state of emotion, this matter of in choosing our partner and coming to marriage? Is that all it is? Or is it a state of mind? Are there other ingredients that come to bear, and which really are the richest and the most stable? Because whatever we may say about our looks, then they too will in some measure fade. I know beauty is in the eye of the beholder and may remain there even when people are much, much older. But in actual fact, all those things will gradually fade, and the wrinkles will appear, and the white teeth will become yellow, and the back will be slightly bent. And instead of picking out the grey hairs, we pick out the black ones. You know how it is. I've done it fairly successfully, I think. And so, we haven't just got to be guided by these feelings, these sensual feelings. And notice that none of them was an improper feeling. Do you notice that? They were not playing on improper things at all. They were just playing on those natural things which God has given us. And we have to express our feelings and our love one for another, our tenderness and our care, our compassion. It's the slight touch of the hand, or the hand resting on the shoulder, or the caressing of the hair. Just some little thing. It's got nothing to do with age at all. The little pressure at the elbow as you pass by, or the squeezing of the hand at some moment when things are not going so well, or just holding the wedding ring on her finger between your fingers and turning it round. All the things that, well, I hope all of you do, because they're the things that I still do, and God willing, will continue to do. But the right things that we should have are that these things will create a desire to serve by the man and to protect. Initially, you see, this relationship has got very little on which to build, has it? very little on which to build. I'm not talking now about the essential content of the truth, which I'll come to in a moment. I'm talking about the other relationship. It has very little on which to build. The fact that he's a boy and she's a girl is very little on which to build. There are millions of boys and millions of girls. And no two boys and no two girls are alike. And therefore, you can't produce some stereotype by which to judge and to say, well, he should be like this or like that. Because that's not how it is in life, is it? Every one of us is quite uniquely different. We are really different, totally different. Each one of us is totally different from anybody who has ever lived or ever will live. And that is what makes two people who come together, who are themselves unique, to produce a unique relationship. And it's on this that I want our minds to dwell for a little time. The chapter we read together, which was Ephesians 5, spells out certain of the conditions that must obtain if we are successfully to build a marriage. If you've got it open on your knee, or if you can open it again and just look at it for a moment or two, I just want to have a look at some of these things, and then to try to put them against real life, because they're very high-flown things, these. It runs from verse 22, as you will know. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, and he is the Saviour of the body. And therefore, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the ecclesia. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so there is the standard presentation by Paul. A strange thing in a way, because Paul has so much to say about men and women, doesn't he? As well as about the marriage relationship. And some of the things he has to say, both about men and women, are hard to be received. I remember a lady who came to the truth, who at her initial stages, when she heard that we were Bible readers, said, I don't mind which part of the Bible you read to me and teach me from, but I don't want anything from that Paul. Now, quite clearly, what had come over to her from Paul was not acceptable. She came to accept him, realizing that it wasn't that Paul, that it was Christ who was speaking through him, as he's doing in this section. And for a moment, it looks as though it's a description of marriage, doesn't it? And it isn't. It isn't about marriage, even though it seems to be. He says, but this is a great mystery. He said, but I'm talking about Christ in the ecclesia. So although we may feel that this was a description of marriage, he says, that's not what it's about in its essence. Now, if you look back at it for a moment and say, how can you say that, Paul, when you begin with wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands? And the answer must be that I am using the lesser model to illustrate the real thing. That what I really have in mind is Christ and his bride. And I am just illustrating that by the relationship of marriage. Now we turn it round and tend to think of it as a description of marriage. Now, if we do that, what we've got to go through now is the next step, and that is to say, right, then our marriage must be modelled on Christ and his bride. Now, this is the key. This is why we choose our partner from within our midst. Because that's where the bride is. That's where Christ is. And therefore, it is in that relationship that we seek to find our marriage partner. Not to do so now means that we're going to have an increasing difficulty in making our marriage a model of Christ and his bride. And we all know that. It's so clear and it's so common sense, is it not? That of itself, it's a real reason for making a right choice at the beginning. And so in making our choice, our eyes don't rove over all the young men, all the young women who could satisfy our eyes in some way. Because that's not difficult ever, is it? And we all know that initial looking can satisfy in some measure. And then we know that it isn't everything. We may in fact have chosen him or her and move across and speak. And as soon as they open their mouth, then you say, sorry, no, I've made a wrong choice. There is something about what is being said, the personality that comes out, that doesn't match what we thought, because we are measuring it against something in our minds, are we not? Just as the doctor with a disease is always measuring what he sees and receives from the patient against what he knows or what he can get to know from a book. He's just measuring one up against another. If we haven't put the model in our heads, then we'll make a wrong choice if we're not careful. This is why our parents, young people, are concerned about us if we appear to be forming a relationship, a friendship that isn't on those lines. And the trouble is that when we start to form a relationship, since our ordinary urges are at work, then we've got a real problem. Because we've got principles and our urges. And bringing these into line is not easy, is it? We all understand this. We all look at two young people who are in love, don't we? Well, they look almost crazy, don't they? Oh, you know what I mean? That they're detached from everybody else, totally detached. And their eyes look glazed with sort of stars in them, you know how it is. And it's only because we're jealous and not in that state, you know, that all the rest of us might just are slightly amused. But it's true. Our emotions tend to dispel reason. That's what they tend to do. If they are not harnessed in some way. Therefore, young people, get a good foundation in the mind. And let there be those guidelines of the mind that also help us to match up against a person who may appear to be somebody to whom we are naturally attracted. Therefore, it's necessary to be in the right places at the right time. If we are just casual attenders of the ecclesia, we shall find a partner outside. Our urges will lead us in that direction because we've got them. They're natural to us. God's given them to us. And we shall be driven to make a choice. In fact, somebody may be choosing us. And if we haven't got the kind of guidelines in our minds, we may allow ourselves to be chosen on their guidelines. Or, if we decide to come together with what bits of guidelines I've got and whatever it is that urges him or her, we shall then produce a compromise situation in our relationship. Now, if we have each the basic guidelines of the truth that we want to attain unto the kingdom, then we are going to choose somebody that will help us to get to the kingdom. In fact, have a look at this little section again, and you will see what it is that the husband is to be. In verse 25, I'll go back to verse 24 in a minute, but in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it. In other words, the role of the husband above everything else is to be the saviour of his wife. Her salvation is what matters to him more than anything else in life. Now, husbands, how do you measure up to that? And have you got it as a principle? And young men, if you're thinking of a partner, have you thought that that will be the primary reason the driving force in your relationship. Is what I am doing for my wife's salvation? Now this is the measure. This is what this section is about. This is what love is about. In the full sense of the word, within marriage, to love so much that the husband gives himself for his wife's salvation. That's what it's about. That's a high, high ideal. It's spelt out there, isn't it? Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it. Now, if you've got that ideal in life, it transforms marriage. It transforms the choice of a partner. Makes a whole difference to it. What we are doing when we then come together is that I, if I'm the husband, will now seek your salvation, my dear. And the wife responds, because I want to be saved, I will treat you as Christ. I will create in our relationship a miniature Christ and bride relationship. And this isn't fanciful thinking, this is how it works. So the husband sacrifices everything, and she yields herself to Christ in her husband. This is what, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord means. That's what it means. What else could it mean? You can't extract another meaning from it other than that she should regard her partner as though he were Christ. Not in some sacrilegious sense. It's not that at all, in this worshipful sense. Not that at all. That she is going to import into her bearing, in all that she does, such a service that it will be as though Christ himself were her groom. And this is what she wishes to do for him. Now this is a high relationship, but my, it transforms everything, brethren and sisters. And so there's no problem now with the husband as the head of the wife, is there? There is nobody who's competing against Christ as the head of the ecclesia, surely. And therefore in the home, in that relationship of this choice of partner, that relationship to be created is a relationship with a head who represents Christ. Now he won't be some dominating, domineering, self-seeking, lazy, hopeless kind of husband who's going to extract the greatest that he can get out of his wife to his own satisfaction in every way, because Christ never did that. As the Lord carried his tree, so the husband will carry his. He will let the burden rest on his shoulder. That's what he will do. Now, these are fine things, and young brethren, young sisters, young men, young women, get hold of the principles aright. That you're on the way to the kingdom together, and the way to do that is yourselves to be modeled on Christ and his bride. Then there's no problem at all. Have you noticed, just that one little sort of harking back to last night, have you noticed in verse 22 what it says? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, a woman has an ability to submit. It is a built-in ability. It is not some abject feeling. It's not that at all. It's so remote from that that if any man's got that idea, then knock it out of your head as soon as you can. She is not intended to be your skivvy. That's not what it's about at all. God has given her a quality whereby she will blend into you in such a way as to be your total support whilst you are her total protector and would-be saviour under Christ. She has that quality. Now, having that quality, it can go astray. The violin may belong to the virtuoso. If he leaves it lying around, some other player may produce a melody. And so it is for woman and for man, that woman has to guard this spirit of willingness to submit, that it be only to the right person. And she protects it with her life. And there is no submission to anybody else in any way at all, neither to any kind of advance that he might make, whoever he might be. And especially if we've passed into the 40s, we're nearing 50, and it's quite clear that somebody thinks we're still 25, or even younger, and we feel so flattered that we want to respond. Don't do it! That's danger all the way. I know that all of us like to feel that instead of being 45 to 50, we are 25. Of course, and woman especially. But to neglect this word, your own husband, that's the rock on which many have foundered. They've dropped out, your own husband. And it's repeated in many places in the New Testament. It isn't just here. So it's quite clearly that we are being clear that we are being taught in a particular way. Now, how can the husband have a right relationship according to verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word? How can that be our model if we are not going to be people who talk about and read the word in our home? Young people, before marriage, you should be reading together and talking about what you read. In other words, the truth should be a part of the relationship. Indeed, it should be the foundation to it and the cement for it. Anybody can do the other things. The world outside does all those. Those are common. And you can degrade them so much that in the end, you're just like animals in mating. And our world has reached that in certain quarters, and we know that. And beyond that, and worse than animals in some of its things. But if we elevate it by having a relationship in which both of us can talk about the things that matter and pray together and read the word of God together, we shall find that our relationship now will develop wondrously, marvelously develop. We shall be sounding out, each sounding out the mind of the other in a special way. Let me just go a little step further. We are personalities, are we not? We all know that. Now, does this mean, this little section in Ephesians, mean, therefore, that the personality of the wife disappears when she gets married, for example? Or, young man, is that what you're expecting is going to happen to your girl when you're married, that she's going to conform precisely to your personality? Is that what you're expecting? That's cruel. That's cruel. That's not what it's all about. It isn't submission to you. That's what the meaning of this is. It is not submission to you. It is submission to Christ. And in marriage, it will be to you only because your wife truly believes that she submits to Christ. And therefore, any exploitation for self is an exploitation of Christ, a debasing of his currency for your own ends. And that's wrong. We mustn't enter into that. And there are husbands like this. And if you're a young man of that kind, then shake it out of your system before you get married. Just get rid of it. You know, you get these husbands that just sit down and say, I'd like my shoes, you know. Just got time for a cup of tea, you know. Where's the stool where I usually put my feet? She's got to come in with his shoes and his stool, you know. Everything's there, everything, all of it. Everything's all arranged in a beautiful way. I know there are husbands like that. Button off my shirt. Well, everybody loses a button sometimes, and his wives, who for the most part
put them on, but occasionally that is something that can easily be forgotten or overlooked. I know one young man who, when he was married, he had a button from his shirt and it had been through the washing machine 3 times and there was still no button on. So to remind his wife, he took the lid off the Horlicks bottle and pinned it to his shirt when he put it into the soiled linen basket for washing. And he got it back, and his wife had made a buttonhole. I may say that it wasn't what happened to me, but I may say, and I'm glad to say, it's what my wife would do. I would understand, and so would she. So in our relationship then, what we've got to have, and Brother Arthur Taunton, who's here, we've been together since we were boys, so we understand one another well enough, and we love one another just because we've passed through the truth together, and each has got a partner, and each is so marvellously happy. And you too can be that, young people, if you have the right relationship with God and with Christ through this word and the right hope, then the relationship you'll have with your partner will be right. You're not seeking to change her personality so it's like yours, but to allow her to develop her personality in a Christ-like atmosphere, and that you are the means of aiding her. It is a miserable marriage when the wife is purely a reflection of the man, isn't it? But when both are reflections of Christ in all that multifacetedness of Christ, then there is a wonder. It is the differences that make the unity and produce a great joy. So, in choosing your partner, young people, have a look at your respective ages. And don't say it doesn't matter. And because I'm 22 and I've fallen in love with him and he's 33, that all will be well. Remember, he's had 33 years of life. He has matured through 33 years. You have matured through 22. There are 11 years between you in your understanding of life. Moreover, the needs at 33 are not the needs at 22. And if you then add 30 years to those ages, then see what it will be like 30 years ahead. And see what it would be like when it comes nearer to death. The man usually dies before his wife on common statistics. It doesn't always happen. But if he's 11 years ahead, then it's almost certain to happen. Now, all these have got to be weighed up. Our relative ages and personalities and background and way of life have got to be weighed up. And our likes and dislikes. Jack Spratt and his wife got on very well. It just so happened that it was a clean break straight down the centre. One had the fat and the other had the lean. But they were not sharing the same meal. They were each enjoying different things, and consequently they were not truly united even in that little rhyme. And remember, there are parts of our nature that will not change through life. We all undergo some change, but there are parts of our nature that will not change through life. If he doesn't like greens, peas, cauliflower, cabbage, you're going to have a bit of a job later on, I'll tell you. I know you might say, I'm going to make him like them. Well, it doesn't always work out like that, you know. But an illustration with food, we may persuade and disguise it, and girls are wonderful in disguising all the things that we might be eating. With apologies to the hostess for today, that was in no way disguised. But in the essential qualities of nature, we shall discover that those will be difficult to change. If he's selfish before you marry, he's going to be selfish after. It takes a long time to change selfishness. Right? Now, it may well be that at a certain stage, we want to do anything for each other. And so, when we have our friendship, it may well be that we'll bring everything for him because we love him. That's all right in that stage. But to have to do it for later on is awful. Husbands have got to take their responsibilities. They've got to work and do their part. And they've got to be strong at it and make it absolutely plain that there can be no kind of judgment from Christ. It's not a matter about our wife. We're serving Christ in the work that we do in our homes. And there are plenty, and I'm sorry to say it, lazy South Africans. They're about by the score. Now, I don't know what it is that makes them that way. I know it's the weather. Well, yes, it ought to have made me a drip. But there is. Now we've got to get out of that in some way. And it's so sun and everything else makes us want to be lazy. Not only that, it's your economic conditions and history that make it. And that, whereas that may be an excuse in some ways, it is not an excuse for doing nothing. And husbands should be at the sink and should wash up and should dry and should help in a whole variety of things. So that the marriage is knit together. Now, if you don't do it, then I'm ashamed of you. That's all. And it should be done. Because there's misery in the other. What I don't do, then she's got to do. And that may be all right when there are just the two of you. When there are three children and she's still got to do it. Then things are different. So young men, young women, get it right to begin with. Get it right to begin with as to the kind of relationship that you're going to have together. And whatever our national traits of character are, we can break out of them. Husbands in Britain have got their own failings because of their background and the nature of their life. We've got to snap out of them in some way. And that comes by the word of God. And if we have a true relationship, then we bind ourselves together. And that's a wonderful and a progressive thing. Young people, when you come together in a relationship, there are certain qualities that are essential. You might think that love covers everything. Well, it does if you define love sufficiently. But I want to put alongside it two other words. One of which I'd almost put before love. These are the three words. Love, respect, and loyalty. That middle word is vital. So that in every aspect of life, respect comes through. Husbands, you respect your wife's body. It is hers. You respect it. If you do that, then your love, your physical relationship, is of a particular kind. And if you have loyalty, then you will discover that that relationship, as all other relationships within your marriage, will rise so high. And so the respect that we show to each other, the kind of courtesy that we show to each other, the thoughtfulness that we show, the tenderness and kindness that we show. I know you can bind all those up in love, but I'm just bringing them out of that comprehensive word into these other parts. Are you practicing that? It makes such a world of difference. We know when we are going through the period of courtship, do we not? All of us know that we all show these little acts of kindness and tenderness and thoughtfulness. Our girlfriend's only got to forget something, and we'll run a mile to go and get it and bring it back. In fact, that was one of the devices whereby so many girls attracted the man, wasn't it? They dropped their glove, their handkerchief, They knew they dropped it. And they knew that he would see. All right, so we respond to it. But later on, we've got to make sure we practice all the old-fashioned courtesies and grace. There must have been something about Priscilla and Aquila. They were bound together in the work they did, both for Christ and in their daily work, and they're obviously a partnership in Christ. And I shall be speaking about that, God willing, tomorrow. In fact, I'm picking up today some of the thoughts for tomorrow as well, so that we might just see them when we're young, before we enter into marriage. Marriage is an absolutely marvelous, marvelous state. I think the greatest moment for me in marriage was when we were in our own little home, and for the first time we closed the front door with both of us on the inside. That was the moment. And it's like when you leave home for the first time and you discover that there's nobody watching you at all. Nobody's saying to you, "Leonard, it's time to go to bed, don't you think?" Leonard, you know what it is. And all the questions that mother asks of Leonard. And nobody to say it. And at first you're afraid. Nobody at all to say it. There's nobody to say, you can stay up now as long as you like. You don't want to, you know. Well, so it is in marriage. That condition of being together for the first time now produces something extraordinary and very beautiful. And you can see why it is, therefore, that you don't have the closest of relationships before marriage. Because all that has already gone, in part. And you can never recover it. Because it's unique to a particular time. Is it not? I think girls, particularly, just because of the way they are made, can live in a kind of Prince Charming dream castle, tinsely glistering world of their own. Now, men aren't made that way, and that's not the way that they can think. But sometimes that ability of woman to think in those terms, and there's something about it, there is something about it that's got value, otherwise it wouldn't be there. It isn't just a materialistic thought at all. What it is trying to make an ideal out of something. Which is right, that's quite right. But the world isn't like that, and we know that. No husband is the perfect Prince Charming, there isn't one around. There's only one who's the fairest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. Only one. And all husbands have got their flaws. All girls have got theirs. And what we have to learn is, when we are together, is to help to cover up each other's flaws. Not to expose them in any way, but to cover them up, to assist where there is a weakness. And to make the weakness less evident. Not always to underline it so it sticks out a mile. You've seen this kind of relationship, haven't you? There's one that I know in Canada that is absolutely marvellous. I remember going to Canada for the first time to a Bible school. And on the night when I was leaving, then someone played "God Be With You Till We Meet Again," and it was a sister of the ecclesia, and her daughters later on played the violin with the same exquisite beauty. It was just a few years later, when she made no more music, her hands suddenly all became contorted and twisted, and her whole body, until she ended up in a wheelchair. Now, her husband had the perfect smile. He was one of those athletic, easy, lovely persons. And when she came into her wheelchair, his smile never left him. He did all that was necessary. His wife liked the garden, so he made the garden accessible to her. He built up beds in the garden so that they were just the level of the wheelchair, so that she could just reach even with her crippled hands. He helped her with the kinds of things that make it difficult when you want to drink, when your hands are like this. And so every time you see them, you just see a perfect beauty. And there is nothing deformed about their marriage. Their marriage wasn't deformed by a failure in health. Young people, would you still love if the health of one of you failed? Would you? In sickness or in health? It's necessary to weigh up everything in the choice of partner. And in how you think you would match. May I say these things, and then I'll just question you. If you've got a partner already, let me just, or you're seeking a partner, may I just ask you some questions? Do you think that courtship is an inconvenient time? That if only you could shorten it into a very short period, it would be a good thing to get it over and to be married. Now, do you think that? I know that we have a desire when we're in love just to be together and with nobody else. But do you think that courtship is a period of time that's best shortened into as small a compass as possible? Because if you do, I am sure that you are wrong. What we have to do before marriage is to get to know each other's mind. What's inside the head? And that's what we've got to find out. I'll give one word of warning. If the person with whom you are forming a friendship has a part of his or her mind that they will not reveal, break off the relationship. Because we are to be married totally. It's our minds that are being married. The marriage of bodies is a secondary issue altogether. It is the mind that's being married. And if a partner to be is withholding a portion of the mind, then he's withholding something from the marriage. We need to get to know the whole background of each other. All the parts, what it is that makes us tick. These are not high spiritual thoughts at all. It's not whether, you know, they can expound this or that. There are all kinds of people who can expound this or that and are not in the truth, though they are members of ecclesias. They're not truly devoted. They've got a head knowledge, but nothing else. But what we need to know about each other is everything, isn't it? Because it's that understanding that creates, for us and for those who were at Pinetown when we spoke about the tabernacle, that creates the 50 loops that held all the curtains together. There were 50 of them. All the parts of the mind bind us together to make us one. Not just one loop. It isn't a question of saying, yes, I will. It's a question of saying, yes, I will, with all the parts of my mind. All the parts of my mind. And if anybody's withholding, then they are not seeking true marriage. And therefore, courtship is a time to find out, to get to know, to ask questions. I had one young lady who wrote to me and said, I've got a boyfriend and he's 1,000 miles away. How do I get to know him? I said, you've got the golden opportunity to get to know him. And start now and begin to write your letters. Every time you write, ask questions and make sure you get the answers. And you tell him about you. And so that's how they conducted a large part of their courtship. They were married, but they knew each other then thoroughly. After that, they knew each other thoroughly. In fact, in some ways, it was an even closer relationship by letter than it would have been by person. Because when you're together as persons, you sometimes can't ask the questions that you want to ask. You're a little shy to do that. When you start writing a letter, you can ask all the questions, can't you? All kinds of questions. And with a partner, you need to know also what your partner did between the time you last met him and this time, so that you can understand. Because when you're married, that's an essential part of marriage, that we know what each of us does. Because we are married and we have no secrets from each other. So there are There are wonderful things to be done if we conduct our courtship properly. In the Song of Solomon it says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Now I know this is speaking on a high spiritual plane, but it's also speaking on the other. Now, marriages break down when that is no longer true, for whatever reason. When we are out of flunter in some way, when I want to be my beloved's, but he isn't mine in some way. Now, what we've got to do then, during our courtship, during our seeking for the right person, is to say what I am and discover what he is, that I can then be my beloved's, and my beloved can be mine. I've been, you know, on the occasions when a marriage has collapsed and you're picking up the pieces. I'm not speaking about anybody in South Africa at all. And you go along and there are all the bits on the floor, and you speak to each of the persons, and then one of them says, I'd got no idea he was like this. And then Sister Bernice and I say, when we get home, no idea. Where was she then? You can't be getting married if you've got no idea that he's like that. And you say, well, he never told me. If you were really probing the depths of each other's mind, you would have discovered whether there was a part that hadn't issued yet. I know there may be an occasional freakish case where that's not true, or some skillful con person, but you can usually find that out because the table of the Lord reveals it. You can't con before Christ, can you? You might do it before other people, but not before Christ. And so when you begin to talk about Scripture and the things that matter, then you can discover what's in the mind of your partner, because Scripture is the perfect method of seeing whether you agree. And so it's not just an obligation on the side, it's an essential part of the kind of friendship which finally produces the answer to the question, wilt thou go with this man? In the Song of Solomon there are these words, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come. We once received. And that's another way in which, you know, you've got to take the I out of marriage. And it's got to be the we in marriage. You can always tell the person who isn't really altogether married, even though he may have two children. He's an I man. Or she's an I woman. Everything is revolving around him or around her. If we learn to speak collectively, we think collectively. We don't make decisions without consulting our partner. You know, sometimes you say, well, have you asked him about that? Oh, no, you don't ask him about that, he'll be all right. In some major matter. Now, our marriages aren't run on those lines. But Sister Bernice and I once received a wedding invitation with those words on. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come. We knew the bride. She had 5 children. And her husband had died of a heart attack. And the youngest child was just weeks old. So any young mother in that condition, and just think it over, what are the opportunities of marriage? She was 36. The wedding invitation was that she'd found somebody. No, it wasn't an old widower, not at all. It wasn't an old man either. It was somebody slightly younger than she was, who took on all that meant. They now have a little baby of their own, as well as the other 5. And you can understand what it meant to say just those words, eh?
For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come. So life has its touches, and we haven't got to give up ever when we walk in Christ and we're walking to his kingdom, because we're not in our own care. In the choice of our partner, we should pray. Not after we've made the choice, saying, Lord, this is the one I've chosen, I hope he will do. But rather pray before, so that we are in a different condition of mind, and with all our options open before God, and serving him, and moving in the right circles, then we are more likely and more surely to find a partner, even though that may take some little time, and we don't have to give up in what we're seeking before him. So then, certainly natural affinity with the person concerned, a mutual attractiveness, whatever that might be, a mutual responsiveness and correspondence that makes it easy for the two of us to get on, a kind of reciprocal feeling that's responding, and not just asking, but just responding to the other person. But that should be in a circle of friends, and that particular friend should be within that circle who believe the same things, who have the same hope, that you go to the same things to do, that you're in that wholesome and clean atmosphere that comes by associating with the truth, where you're less likely then to run the hazards that are run if you are the disco person, the show person, the person who meets at some drinking place or sports arena, because then your affinities are where? They're only in what you see to begin with, and you haven't got anything else at all that has a bearing on it. And in the truth, you've got right away those marvellous hedges to the garden, which are its protection, and they've been planted there by God. So remember that our handsome boy and shapely girl will change as the years pass. That doesn't mean to say that we've got to forget those qualities which are there in youth, but they will slowly be modified. It may be slowly, but they will be modified in some way or another. If our attractiveness is found in our minds and in our common purpose and in our building together, in our love and respect and loyalty, then we've formed a friendship, a fellowship indeed, that the Lord our God will bless mightily. Marriage is the total fidelity of the partners, each to the other, because they are faithful to Christ and would never be unfaithful to him. And that's what binds them together. So make no commitment then, young people, before you've got to know the total mind of the person whom you intend or think you might marry. Get to know the family background so that you know where you fit in and what you are then committed to. Not just in the person, because it may seem that it's just two of you, but in the end it isn't that at all. It is, you've got all the relationships that are around, the nature of your husband's employment and what that might do to you or to him, and what demands it might make on both of you or on either of you separately. And you shall be able to talk. And if you forget anything else that I've said tonight, remember this: two people who intend to be married should be able to talk all the time, and after they're married to be able to talk because then you know each other altogether. Silence may be golden, but it's absolutely potty if we're going to get married together. We've got to learn how we should be bound together by knowing each other's minds. So talk. Well, there's our sort of survey for tonight. You have thought of other things, other strings that help to make the parcel tighter. The ones that were particularly applicable to you, as I have some that were particularly applicable to me in our own special marriage. I mean, you'd be surprised to know that I lived in Sister Bernice's home for months before we fell in love. It was only when I was almost taking my hat and saying goodbye because I got to go elsewhere that I discovered the hat was heavy to lift and my feet didn't want to go. It takes time, doesn't it? If you're afraid of relationships and her mother or his mother, well, do what we did. Take all your confidence in both hands and live next door, which is precisely what we did. We lived next door to Sister Bernice's mother, who, as I've told you before, was my mother in love, a perfect and wonderful spiritual woman to whom I shall be indebted to the day of my death, not only for her daughter, but for the instruction that I received through her, because she was a godly woman. And if I'd made some other choice, I might not have had a mother that could have talked to me like that. I had two, my own and hers. And if you make a right choice, then that's what you get. Just put it to God in prayer. Abstain from all appearance of evil and walk in a right path. I beseech you, therefore, brethren,